delivered from the dominion of darkness, and you've transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we do have indeed redemption and forgiveness of our sins. Yea, we have life eternally and abundantly. And in his name we give you all the glory and the praise this day. Yea, his name is Jesus. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Well, I have good news and I have bad news, at least for the kids. The bad news is there's no Sunday school and you have to sit through the sermon. The good news is you'll appreciate Sunday school next week. Amen? That's right. You don't know what you're missing. As you know, according to the scriptures, Jesus said that he came that we might have life and have it more. You've read the Bible. Many people, however, fail to understand that very simple biblical truth, that he came that we might have life eternally and abundantly. So they think that the scripture teaches and the Christian faith is mostly about going to heaven. In other words, eternal life. So that when we die, we get our reward, we get blessed, we go to be with Jesus in heaven. How many of you know that's true? Amen? In fact, God's calling somebody right now. I hope it's not yours, because you don't want to go right now. However, the problem is, even though that's true, that's not the whole truth. The truth is, he came not only that when we die, we get to go to heaven, but he came that heaven might come to earth. In other words, when I have life eternally right now, he called it abundant life. A quality of life where the kingdom of God impacts our life and the blessings of the King are ours even today. The blessings of joy and peace are ours today. The blessings of provision and protection are ours today. The blessings of healing and deliverance are ours, come on, today. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And one of the primary ways we enter into that abundant life today, in other words, one of the ways that we get blessed in the kingdom today is by following and obeying his kingdom principles. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9 put it this way. He said, "The Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." So it works simply like this. God's principles release God's blessings. Got it? God's principles. Release God's blessing. So, if we want to be blessed, here's what we have to do. Obey his word, follow his principles, and embrace his truths. So today we're going to begin a series of messages entitled Kingdom Principles for Abundant Living. Our theme text is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. In this passage are listed five kingdom principles: love, hospitality, purity, truth, and honor. In this message, we're going to examine one of those five, the kingdom principle of love. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 puts it this way: "Let brotherly love continue." Of such importance is love in God's kingdom that Jesus declares it to be first and foremost among the great commandments. You remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, what? As yourself. And the reason love is at the beginning of this list, the most important kingdom principle, the one we have to start with if we want to live an abundant life, is because God himself is love. And if we don't start with love, we can't even start with God at all. God's love is his very character, his very nature. Therefore, when we love, we're being like God, we're walking in abundant life, and the power and the principles of God's kingdom are ours in our life. And here's the deal. Even though it starts with God, it can't end with God. In other words, none of us have any problem loving God. It's the other part that's the tough one. Loving others as ourselves. So let's look at the hard part. Part number one, we must love our brothers. 1 Peter 1:22 puts it this way. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Now here's the deal. Are you ready? Brothers in this passage does not refer to your natural family. It refers to your spiritual family. Our brothers in Christ. Amen? And notice, the quality of our love for each other is supposed to be thus. It's supposed to be sincere. It's supposed to be deep. And it's supposed to be heartfelt. Did you hear those three things? It's supposed to be sincere. It's supposed to be deep. And it's supposed to be heartfelt. So here's the deal about loving your brother. You can't just tolerate him and get along. Hello? In other words, God expects more than just that we get along with each other and can sit in the same pew. Are you with me? And this kingdom principle, we know, applies to our relationship with all Christians, right? Because we're all brothers in Christ as long as we have the same Heavenly Father. Are you with me? But here's the deal. If it's true for all brothers, it's true for these brothers. In other words, that which is true universally must also be true locally. In fact, here's the test. It's not loving your brother in China that's hard. It's loving your brother sitting next to you today. Don't look at him. He's looking at you. Right? This kingdom principle applies to us as a congregation. In fact, that's where we have to start. We can't claim to be loving our brothers out there if we can't love our brothers in here. And again, it's not just tolerating each other. It's loving sincerely, genuinely, and deeply, loving each other as Christ loves us. For we can't claim to have universal love if we don't have local love. So our challenge and our opportunity is loving each other as Christ loves us. I didn't hear very many amen. Of course, our spirit protests, doesn't it? Some people are hard to love, even in this place. Keep your eyes up here. Somebody might be looking at you. Which is absolutely true. Some people are hard to love, even in this place. In fact, at times, all of us are hard to love, even the most lovable among us. Amen? Nevertheless, doesn't change the kingdom principle. In fact, it accentuates it. It increases our challenge, yes, but that's why the principle has to be honored and obeyed. If we want to live abundant life, we have to learn to love each other. Come on, sincerely, deeply, heartfelt, genuinely, not just getting along for 2 hours a week. In fact, if we can't love like that, we won't be living an abundant life. So let's put some meat to the bone, shall we? Are we, for example, willing to be generous and gracious with each other? Are we willing to be forgiving and forgetting of the things we do to one another? Are we willing to be patient and affectionate one unto the other? Are we willing to sacrifice and support each other? Are we willing to be caring and considerate with one another? Aren't those kinds of the things that are being loving one to the other? Amen? In fact, let's remember that by this Jesus said, then we'll know that you're my disciples. Not our jewelry, not our bumper stickers, not our t-shirts, but our love for each other. So I can hear it again. We're protesting. I don't have that kind of love. And that's absolutely true, isn't it? In and of ourselves, we don't have that kind of love in us to love other people like that. The good news is, though, we have Christ in us, and he has that kind of love. So the love of Christ in us is what gives us the ability to love others as Jesus loves us. It's the love of Christ that we're loving people with. That's how we can love people sincerely. We can love them genuinely. We can love them heartfeltly. We can love them like Christ because we have in us the love of Christ that we share with others. It's like a seed, the Bible says, an indestructible seed. And that seed, if we'll let it, will bear much fruit. And the fruit of Christ always begins with love. Are you with me? So we have to love each other. We have to love our brothers, but it doesn't stop there. The Bible says, secondly, we must learn to love our neighbors. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, you know the story. On one occasion, an expert of the law came up to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You remember what Jesus told him? "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." There's that love stuff again. And here's what the man says. After Jesus says, "Oh, you answer correctly. Do this and you will live." But the man says, "Who is my neighbor?" Now notice what the scripture says was the man's motive for asking. It wasn't so that he would get a real answer, but rather that he could justify himself. What does that mean? He's hoping his neighbor is the ones he likes. Hello? He's hoping that the challenge is an easy one so that he can be justified as having met it without any difficulty. And so Jesus, as you know, tells him a story. Before we get to the story, I want you to read something about this love thing. Here's the deal about love. Love is easy in theory, it's hard in practice. Right? I mean, the guy rattled off the commandment just like that. "Oh, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself." Can I do it? It's easy to say, it's hard to do. There's no problem at all with the concept. Everybody's got the concept. We all know the concept. The problem and the difficulty and the challenge is living it out. Who is the one we're supposed to love? Is it the guy next door? Is it the guy on the next block? How about the next community? How about the next city? How about the next country? That's what he's asking. Okay, just who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? And you know what? Jesus refused to answer. He never in the entire story answers the question, who is our neighbor? Do you know the question that he answers? He answers the question, how can I be a good neighbor? So listen to the story. Chapter 10, verse 30. It says, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Then the question, Which of these three, Jesus said, do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Did you notice? He never answered the question. He didn't answer the question, who's my neighbor? Let me tell you how to be a good neighbor. Here's what you have to understand about love. It's not about location, it's about opportunity. Our neighbor, therefore, is anyone and everyone to whom we have the opportunity to do good for him. Not just the people of our own church, not just the people of our own community, not just the people of our own city, not just the people of our own culture, not just the people of our own color. Anybody and everybody God brings into our life and our life into their lives to whom we have the opportunity to do good. Isn't that what it is? That's our neighbor. And I'll tell you, God will do exactly that. I can promise you that, like with the Good Samaritan, we won't have to go around looking for people to love. God will bring them into our life. But remember, there were two other men who had the same opportunity in the same story. In fact, the two men who had the same opportunity and did not love were the two men who were probably, at least outwardly, the most religious of the three. And yet they were the ones who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk. Are you with me? They're the ones who could quote the Bible. They knew it inside and out. They were the experts in the law. They were to love God and love their neighbor, but they're the ones who didn't love God and didn't love their neighbor when they had the opportunity to do so. It was rather the Samaritan who actually did what the law required. Are you with me? So you got to love our brothers, love our neighbors, but it doesn't stop there either, does it? We even have to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, understand something. He's talking about life. What he's saying is, if we don't love our enemies, we still aren't acting like sons of the living God. We aren't acting like Christ. We're not having the kind of love that brings us blessing. So he continues. He, meaning the Lord, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing better than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let's be honest, shall we? In the natural, is it normal to love people who hate us? In the natural, is it natural and normal for us to want to do good to people who do us ill, hate our guts, and turn against us? No, in the natural, it's natural for us to do exactly the opposite. Hate and hurt, retribution and retaliation, anger and animosity, that's what wells up in the natural man towards our enemies. But here's the deal. Of such as this is not the character of Christ. It's of the character of the evil one. You remember, he's the one that came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And here's another principle we have to remember. It's called sowing and reaping. Therefore, if we sow, love will reap love. If we sow hate, we'll reap hate. We've got to remember that tit for tat is not a principle in the kingdom of God. We have to remember that no matter what other people do to us, we're to love them as Christ loves us. Because no matter what they do, we're still responsible for what we do and how we react to what they're doing. Are you with me? That's why he says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. Don't react to your enemy the way your enemy's acting to you. Rather, act like Christ. Because even the pagans act like pagans. Wasn't that profound? Even the pagans act like pagans. In other words, even a pagan can be nice to people who are nice to him. The challenge is, how do we act to people who aren't nice to us? Not when they're nice to us. And the example, of course, is always Jesus himself, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's love. That's the love God expects us to offer to even our enemies. And may God give us that kind of love, because it's that kind of love that will help us live an abundant life. Just think of it. If we're sowing that kind of seed, won't we be reaping a much better harvest? The kind of harvest that we really want, even if we're not living it today. I want to close with a prayer. It's attributed to St. Francis, but it's doubted that he ever wrote it. Nevertheless, whether he wrote it or didn't write it, it's a good prayer reminding us about this kingdom principle, that we need to be sowing seeds of love so that we'll reap a harvest commensurate with the kingdom. The prayer goes like this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we're born to eternal life. That's living an abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and turn to page 4.